and I go back maybe 25 years, a string of key disasters. Great, because in the missions we did together, God did incredibly extraordinary things through them. And we've been some things from arrests to running to, yeah, you name it, we've been through it. And now I was hoping to see Milan this weekend because I haven't seen him. I was with his senior pastor 3 weeks ago. He was at our church in Denmark, Miro. And we were with Miro Mater in Bratislava 2 weeks before that. But I haven't seen Miro Milan now for about a year. So it would have been great. But he's gone. Victim to the coronavirus. Craziness. Amen. But it's great to be with you guys tonight to meet you and see everyone and any guests here. I'm just going to bring a short word out of Isaiah chapter 28. So if you've got a Bible and you'd like to get a verse, I always like to base anything I say out of the Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God. It's living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will cut through any pretense, any smog, any fog, any mask of anybody's life, any barrier, any wall. And it cuts through and tells us as it really is. And I love the Word of God because it's like a tin of Ron Siegel paint. It does what it says on the tin. You can always trust it. And it always works. What are you laughing at, Jenny? Oh, yeah. Don't talk to me about that. We're going to read Isaiah 28, just one and a half verses, verse 16 and the first half of verse 17. Quite a current events message this. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts in him will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Now, this is a very weird picture that the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is a guy that lived around 700 years before the birth of Jesus. But Isaiah had a number of messages or pictures from God. He was a prophet of God to the people of his time. And he wrote a prophetic book called, in the Bible, the Book of Isaiah. And it's full of all kinds of weird imagery and pictures and descriptions, and some of it's very difficult to understand because this guy is trying to describe to normal people what he's seeing in heaven. And there are just some sights that are incomparable. You know, whenever we are trying to describe something, you know, I had the most amazing pie today. It was like, you know, and we'll always say it is like. Because we try to use things that you as a friend might understand so you can share in the joy that I had with a pie. I had a donut a few days ago, a custard donut from Morrison's, fresh as a daisy. Oh my goodness, it was a taste of manna from heaven. And it was silky, it was fluffy, not too much, in fact they don't use sugar, you just dust it with a bit of icing sugar, so just that little melt in the mouth, sugary surface, this bready, doughy, light and fluffy, and then this most amazing custard on the inside, silky smooth, just drizzling down the back. You get what I'm trying to say. And we'll use other images to try to communicate what we experienced or what we saw. And in this situation, God shows Isaiah a picture of the Messiah, or sometimes he got a picture of the work that he would do, or who he was, or what he would achieve with his life. And for Isaiah, he had the quite a difficult responsibility of putting it into pictures so that the people can understand what God has just told him. And in this instance, he says, I see a cornerstone. He sees Jesus and the life of Jesus and what Jesus would actually accomplish. And the only kind of imagery he could sum up to explain all that God had just showed him was a cornerstone. And that's a bit strange to us, well, some of you, not to me, because I used to lay bricks. I was a bricklayer. I know how to build a wall. So I understand what it means to have a cornerstone. In fact, if you have a cornerstone, the job's far more easy. And I'll explain that in a moment. Because without it, you have to make the corners yourself. You don't just build a wall when you're building a house. You've got to build the corners first. Because all your measurements are taken from the corners. And if your corners are not good, guess what? Your house is like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Your walls lean, or they wave, or they do all kinds of weird things. It's not good. If you're going to build a wall, it has to be straight to be strong. Try and hang something on a wall that's not straight. It hangs out. It's horrible. But Isaiah sees this thing. And when I read this, I wonder, what did Isaiah actually experience of who Jesus would be by trying to communicate it to us as a cornerstone? Well, first things first, look up in the dictionary, what is a cornerstone? Oxford English Dictionary says, a cornerstone is the principal stone on which a building is started, or the foundation stone on which the whole building rests. Now, I'm sure you'll understand a little bit of a cornerstone when you see an old building, over 100 years old or so on. They've all got cornerstones. They don't build the corners. They just put a great big boom, smack of a stone in the corner. That's why it's called a cornerstone. It's not rocket science. Keep up. And you got this cornerstone, but it was a very special stone, because to be qualified as a cornerstone, to be used as a cornerstone, it had to go through a lot of stress tests to test if there was any flaws or any cracks, because obviously when the weight of a whole building is put on it, it would crack or crumble, and guess what's happening? Boom, down it comes like the Twin Towers. You're not going to stop that one from falling. It's a big problem. So a cornerstone was always made as perfect as humanly possible. Whether it was the 90 degree angle or the plumb line used to make sure it was straight down and straight across, both horizontal and vertical, because the measurements of everything was taken from this thing. Now, that's my understanding of a cornerstone, because when I looked at my father, stepdad was a builder, and I learned it off him, and he explained these things and how to do corner measurements and all this, that, and the other, and I understand it completely. But to have a cornerstone, you don't have to do anything. You just take everything from that stone. It's very nice and easy. So what do you think Isaiah meant when he said Jesus is like God laying a cornerstone for a sure foundation? The one who trusts in him and the one who builds his life upon him will never be disappointed or dismayed. These are the words he uses. Well, I understand a foundation stone. We all understand foundations, don't we? If whenever you're doing any kind of building, you've got to lay the right foundation. If the foundation's wrong, you're in trouble. Almost any part of a building can be repaired, but it is extremely difficult to repair a foundation. Usually you've got to dig it all up, tear it all down, and start again and lay it properly. You know, we've lived in this last month has been absolutely crazy, hasn't it, in society? I mean, we got the old corona thing right now, but just 2 weeks ago, I mean, at least in Wales and the north of England, massive floods. Floods like we've never seen before. In fact, back home where we come from in Wales, we've seen the rivers flood that have never, ever flooded. Never happened before. In fact, just where my mother-in-law lives, just up the road, half of the mountain collapsed and slid down the valley. And of course, into the river, which blocked the river, which caused all the flooding. And you can see it on YouTube. You can see someone was there with a telephone on the opposite side of the valley. Suddenly, this whole beautiful green grass, vroom, just slides down into some great big brown, grey, black, ugly mess. And what happened was that at the bottom of the mountain, where it was known to be cliff-like solid rock, somehow the water had got in there, loosened the rock, and when that gave way, everything else that was supported by the strength of that rock, of that cliff, of course, come crashing down. And it's incredible. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up in a mining village called Trinant, center of the universe, Garden of Eden. And I remember when I was 14, waking up one morning, looking out the bedroom window, because the police and the fire service was in my neighbor's garden, looking round. And I'm like, see, you got to understand that when I was a teenager, I was like the biggest thief in the village. I would burgle homes and steal stuff. And my shed was everybody else's possessions, not my own, all locked up, ready to sell. And I wasn't always a Christian. And the police were next door. And I got dressed and went downstairs pretty quickly, jumped over and asked John, what's going on? And I'll never forget the words, because even though I could see what had happened, it didn't register because it was so stupid. I said, what's wrong, John? He says, someone stole my shed. And I look at my house and there's my shed, and I look at here and there's no shed. I said, how can someone steal your shed? Now, these were brick sheds attached to the houses. Okay, they weren't just some, you know, DIY thing from B&Q, you know, that'll blow away in a little wind. You know, one of these little wooden things. This was a solid double brick shed. One part was for your coal, the other part was for your tools. It was a big building. And the shed had completely disappeared. It was gone. In fact, all that was left was the corrugated tin sheeting of the roof on the grass, on the floor. And he said, did you hear anything last night, Wayne? And I'm like, I thought I was the best thief in the village. How has someone taken this shed down brick by brick and run off with the whole thing and left the roof? What's going on? Now, I know all the thieves in this area, and none of them are clever enough to do that. I'm not stupid enough to think of how to do that, or clever enough. And I could not work out. I am trying in my criminal genius mind, working out, how could you do it and make no noise? These were solid, big, fat coal engineering bricks. I couldn't for the life of me work it out. The fire engine's there. He's looking around. He doesn't know what to do. The police are there. And I just bend down and I'm like, why did they leave the roof? If they wanted a shed, they got the shed, but they left the roof. What good is that? They took the doors. And as I went down to lift up the sheeting, I'm like, John, give us a hand. This sheeting's stuck. They glued the thing to the grass, man. What is going on? We could not lift the sheeting up. And then suddenly one of the firemen just said, everybody run. And we all just looked at him. What do you mean run? He said, get out of here now. You want drugs? What's the matter with you? What are you talking about? He says, I know what's happened. Get out of the garden quickly. And we're all like, no. And he says, it's sunk into the ground. I said, don't talk rubbish. There he got this saw out and he cut through the hole in the metal corrugated roof, and lo and behold, you look down, there was all John's tools. Right in the hole in the ground. I mean, the thing was a good 2.5 meters tall. Now it's on the ground. And I'm like, what? Suddenly the police moves everybody out of the place. I just jumped over the fence because I'm the neighbor. And I'm like, what has happened? Now this fireman had used to be a coal miner. And he understood what happens when the coal shafts collapse or the tunnels collapse. And he explained to us, he said, 100 years ago in the mountain that we lived on, they found coal. But the coal was in seams halfway down the mountain and it came to the surface. So they just, if you imagine the mountain, they just burrowed straight tunnels into the mountain and dug all the coal out of the middle. And they said when they'd run out of coal, they sealed the entrance to these shafts, these tunnels, and there was about 30 of them into the mountain, all because you can see them all collapsed still today. But they didn't fill in the further in the shafts. And he says, what must have happened is that shaft, that huge hole they dug all the coal out of, must have collapsed. And all that does, it moves the hole up towards the surface. And then it'll collapse again and move up, and collapse again and move up, collapse again and move up. And it may have taken 50, 60 years, but suddenly one of these holes appeared, it hit the surface, and what was on the surface? John's shed. And down it went into this hole. Over the next few weeks, we lost around 10 houses in the village. The houses, one I remember because it was on the bus stop going to school, and suddenly the house just goes like this. The hole had appeared at the side. And the whole house just collapsed. The side of the house just straight. And we're all looking at this huge hole in the ground and couldn't see. It was so dark. So it must have been 50, 60 meters deep. Half the village started sinking into the ground. We call it sinkholes. It's a phenomenon you see all around the world. When you don't have a good foundation, guess what happens? At some point, that hole will come to the surface. You know, we build our lives on so many freaky things. Today, countries are shutting down. Economies are going poof. Money is... because everyone's health is in danger-ish. But a great fear has gripped the whole of the continent. Rightly or wrongly, that's debatable. I'm not here to debate that. What I am here to say is, but suddenly, everybody's in utter terror. Because the way they've lived their lives, or the things they've built their lives, suddenly has been shaken, and has been found to not be such a sure foundation as what they thought it was. Isn't it funny? I would never have said European countries, apart from Brexit, would shut their borders. Where I come from, in Denmark where I live, I can't go home. I have to stay in Britain now for a month, holiday time, hallelujah. Because they shut the borders. You can't get in or out. No one can get in and no one can get out. All to do with fear. And suddenly the way of life in 24 hours has collapsed. Yeah. I would not have thought it true. We had a text message from the Danish embassy last night. Come home in the next 24 hours, or don't come home till the 16th of April. I'm like, fair enough. How did you get this number? The government has everybody's number. And it wasn't dear citizen, it was dear Wayne. How do you know who I am? This is scary. And then my wife as well, dear Gwenda. And I'm like, woo-hoo-hoo. Dear me, big brother. And suddenly life as we know it stops immediately. Someone put some on Facebook and said that if you get coronavirus, you get diarrhea because the way toilet paper is going is unbelievable. No. Suddenly everything we thought was strong and true has shaken and there are holes appearing everywhere. And things are starting to sink. And Isaiah knows this about life because it was the same in his day. People would build their lives on stuff that could easily be destroyed. And when those things are shaky, those holes come and suddenly when it comes to the surface, your life collapses in a big hole. And everything you thought was strong and sure and was secure is like quicksand. But Isaiah could see If you built your life on Jesus, the cornerstone, the foundation stone, nothing could shake you. Man, we live in so much fear. What is going to happen in the future? It doesn't matter when you've got Jesus at the center of your life, because He is a rock. He is a real solid cornerstone. And no matter what happens in life, nothing can shake you. You don't know what the future holds, but you do know who holds your future. You're not a citizen of earth anymore, you're a citizen of heaven. And the rules are different. And the ownership on your life is different. And the power that steers your life is very different. It is God in heaven. And Isaiah could see, man, if you just follow Jesus, if you build your life on Him, doesn't guarantee you from having storms or earthquakes, but it does stop your building falling. You see, we have a hole inside each one of us that everyone's trying to satisfy and fulfill, to shore up. You know, I played rugby for 40 years. I was called, my position, I was a prop, which meant we had to hold up the scrums like a pit prop. Doesn't mean, you know, I'm like a cork in a bottle. No, I had to hold everybody up. And for that, you got to be strong. I started being a prop when I was 6. So all my life I played rugby for 40 years. So when I was 46, I was this old man up against this young boy, and he goes, "I'm going to give you a pasting today." And I just laughed at him. I go, "Really?" Normally, let me teach you some things. I had him up in the air, twisted upside down. I pushed that hard on him and twisted him round. He went up in the air, backwards, and he was facing that way, and the rest of the scrum was facing that way. He was on the back of the second row. I said, "Well, what's it like up there then, son?" "How's that? How did you do that?" "Ah, it's illegal, but I'm not telling you." We became great best friends. He was a good mate. Rasmus, his name was. He was such a funny Danish guy. I taught him how to do it. But things can shake. Things can change like that. We never know what's going to happen. But when you've got Jesus in your life at the center, there is a rock. There is a strength. There is a cornerstone that will stand you secure and strong and fearless. When everybody else is running about in panic buying blue rolls out of fear. Dear, dear me. And then it says, as stone in Zion, I'll make righteousness the plumb line and justice the measuring line. You know what a plumb line is? It's just a piece of string with a weight on the end. And before we had spirit levels, you know, the little ruler with the bubble in, we'd have to measure a straight line by gravity. We'd hold the line up, and that line would always go straight as long as you're not swinging it. It has to be still, okay? And you'd hold it straight, and you could tell then that corner straight, and then you look down and you hold that corner straight, and you build the other corner, and then you just put a line between the two corners. And as long as that line was tight, you'd build every row of bricks completely straight. And you'd only had to measure each row with that piece of string. Why? Because the corners were right. As long as the corners were right, everything else would follow. And it doesn't matter how high you build that wall, just got to keep the corners right, plumb line, and it is strong and true. It says that Jesus would have justice as the measuring line and righteousness as the plumb line. Speaks about the lines is righteousness. Righteousness, this basically means what is the standard of right and wrong. It talks about the value system of people's lives. We live in a crazy mixed up value system world. We have a world that says Elvis is alive, but God is dead. We campaign to plant trees but make it easy to uproot marriages. We want to save the whale but kill millions of unwanted children. Don't make sense. Now, you can go to prison for killing an unwanted cat or dog in Britain. 9 months is the highest. 9 months. But the government will pay for you to get rid of your unwanted child. We call it abortion. Don't make sense. Doesn't make sense. Our value systems are completely crooked. I remember just a few years ago here in Britain, the chief medical officer saying about the incredible epidemic of alcoholism amongst teenagers. In 2012, the statistics were 79,000 teenage girls died of alcohol poisoning between the ages of 13 and 21. 79,000. Whilst that year, they legalized alcohol pops. You remember those drinks that were full of sweet that most adults would never drink because only the kids liked them? Why would we do such a thing? They took away that year the shut-in laws. You remember, we 11 o'clock, ding, ding, last door. Oh, Lord, this is maybe, if you're Christian and holy, you don't remember these things, but I wasn't always a Christian. Last orders, please, 11 o'clock, the pub's shut. They took away those rules so it could be open 24 hours a day. And they worry, they're like, where did this epidemic come from of alcoholism? Like, I'm like, duh! It's crazy. Wrong is right and right is wrong. And no one has the right to tell anybody what's right or wrong anymore. It's messed up. But Isaiah saw the value system of the Messiah of Jesus. This is man. If you live according to his rights and wrongs, his value system, your life is going to be such a strong and true and straight wall. See, walls speak of value systems and strength. The walls of society are crumbling, we say. It means the value system and its structures and the strength that holds people together. It's crumbling around about us. Nobody knows who they are anymore. Nobody knows what to do anymore, what's going to happen. There's an incredible insecurity and fear across the board of all ages. But when you know the purpose of God for your life, you know the call of God on your life, you live your life according to the principles of Jesus, man, they are 90-degree plumb. You see, you take your measurement, and no matter whether you're building that way or you're building that way, in Jesus, the cornerstone, whatever way you go, it's going to be the right way. Because he promises us life in all its fullness. But I believe there's one other. There's eight pictures really in this one, but we haven't got time for eight. Just going to share one more with you that I really believe that Isaiah saw, you see. What a cornerstone did, technically complicated enough, it united two walls at the corner. That wall and that wall, they would never meet unless through the cornerstone. Walls can't move. Well, they can, but then they don't stand up. You know, you break them down. You know, Jesus walked through walls. I can walk through a wall. It's just a question of velocity. If I hit it at 1,000 miles an hour, I'll go through it. But neither me or the wall will survive. But these walls would never meet. Because it's a square, it's a block you're building. But they would meet at the corner. At the corner stone. And there's something in life that's destroying us all, friend. It's called sin. And sin separated God and mankind. It separated the two walls. But when Jesus hung on that cross and cried, "It is finished," being God, he could take hold of God. And being a man, he could take hold of mankind. And in his death, as he cried, "It is finished," he united them both together again through him. Amen. He is the cornerstone. It can only happen through him. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." There is no other name in heaven by which you can be saved. No other founder of any other religion boasted of such a fact. Only Jesus. And 600 years before Jesus was even born, Isaiah saw it. He saw it. How do I... He's a cornerstone. He unites God and man together again. We don't have to walk alone in this life. We don't have to just try and get by and survive and hang on by the edge of our teeth. God our Father wants to be part of our lives again, and it's only been made possible in and through Jesus, the cornerstone. He unites us back together again. That we can boldly come before God without any fear. Because of who Jesus is and what he did. You see, on the cross he dealt with the things that separate us from the Father. And he unites us again. But it's up to us to apply that to our lives. See, the Bible says that by his stripes we are healed. That punishment that Jesus took enables him to outpour his power, the love and power of God into our lives to heal and to make us whole. To put us on a path that is straight and true. That gives us an incredible foundation when everything else is shaken. We go, ha ha, bring it on. Because my God holds my future. I don't know when I'm going to get home. But you know what? I'm not worried. The first good thing about that is I don't have to buy any groceries for a month. I'm going to save a lot of money because I'm going to be staying with people. Secondly, I don't have to work. Hallelujah. It's getting better. Thirdly, my sister texts me today. She lives in Cornwall. Come down here for a few days' holiday. I'm going down the beach swimming. Is this going to get any better? Coronavirus? Give us 2 months. No. Whilst others are terrified in their homes because they have no sure foundation. There is a security that's only found in faith in Jesus. And this offer of life is for all of us here tonight. For every single one of us. He's a sure foundation. A precious cornerstone. If you trust and build on him, you will never be put to shame. And you will never regret it. I became a Christian when I was 16. I went to a church to burn it down, to destroy it. I came out a completely different person because I met the cornerstone. You see, someone didn't brainwash me, but someone did wash my brain. That summer, I was planning to murder a whole family. I had everything planned out. I was not a good person to meet. But that night, I met the cornerstone and he changed everything. Yeah. Everything. Whilst I can't predict the future, I know he has it. And that rock solid emotion and fact in my life has kept me going through thick and thin. And you can experience the same tonight. Let's pray. See, Jesus didn't just do it for me. He did it for everybody. He did it for whoever wants this. Oh, that episode on that cross 2,000 years ago, wow. Changed my life in 1984, 86, 85, in the 1980s. It's a long time ago now. But I wasn't looking for it. I was an atheist. But in the middle of a field, as I ran out of that church, Jesus himself spoke to me. I thought someone was messing about. and making fun of me. But I was in the middle of a football field and 100 meters from any kind of bush where someone could hide, but I felt like the voice was stood right next to me. I heard it with my ears. And I knew then, this is what I've been looking for all my life. I surrendered. I went straight on my knees and cried like a baby. He took all my sin and my shame. He took all the filth and the dirt of who I knew I was. You didn't need to tell me I was a sinner. I was really good at it. But boy, oh boy, oh boy, did he change me. And he set a rock in my heart. And I faced some terrible things. But he's carried me and made me strong through it all. I've had to sacrifice stuff, friends, to live for him and follow his plan, to be make sure I'm straight and true, but boy, it's been worth it. 35 years later, he's still my rock. He's still the solid rock I stand. He's still the plumb line that gives me life if I follow his commands. He's unites me to my Father in heaven. And my friend, he can become yours. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for this picture of who you are, that we can understand a little glimpse of what you've done for us and what you'll do for us when we accept you into our lives. That you are the great cornerstone of which we can build our lives on securely and never be shaken. While every head's bowed and eye closed tonight, maybe is that you tonight? You want to find out, is this Jesus really who he says he is? See, Isaiah was talking about him hundreds of years before he was born. That should tell you something. And we're speaking about him 2,000 years after he was born. But it's the same thing. Because he doesn't change. He is who he says he is. And he does what it says on the tin. He's the cornerstone. And if you want to experience salvation tonight, just raise your hand right where you are, where you're sat. Just so we can pray with you afterwards and say, yes, Wayne, I want to know this rock. I need a rock in my life. I'm so full of fear and doubt and indecision and insecurity. I need something more solid than what I see on the TV and what the government decides what I can and cannot do. I need something more. I'm empty. Now is your chance. Just raise your hand where you are right now and put it straight back down again. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. No way, repent. And he'll give you the strength to lead a different life. Is there anyone here tonight? Thank you. Is there anyone else here tonight? Jesus died to be your cornerstone. And he's offering you life. Is there anyone else? Hallelujah. Then we'll move on. Maybe tonight. This is a healing meeting. Oh, I love healing meetings. Hallelujah. I have many doctor friends. And they are great healers. They know a lot of stuff. But we all know there's some stuff that even our doctors can't heal. But one of the names of Jesus is the Lord our healer. That's another one, another revelation of who he is. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, does he heal. Time I... stuff that would make you think I'm a liar. Because they're so amazing what God has done, seen him do what I've experienced Him doing. And tonight, if you're sick, if you need, whether it's mental, physical, or spiritual, Jesus is in the house. And He wants to touch you. Maybe you need some kind of direction. If you need a word or a touch from the Lord. And we're going to sing, and as we sing this last song, I want you to come and stand out the front. Well, why do you want me to stand out the front? So we could pray with you. I don't want to be clambering over seats. I'm a big guy and it's a mess. Don't work. One of us is going to get hurt. Me, you, or the seat. Come out the front. And let us pray with you and for you. And experience the love and the mercy and the power of Jesus tonight. His word says that when you preach the gospel, like we've just done, these miracles follow the preaching of His word. You know, it's either true or it's not. It's very easy. It's not rocket science. It's either going to happen or it's not. If it doesn't, then it's not true. But I've been doing this for over 30 odd years. I've never seen it not happen. Never seen it not. He is a great God. We're going to sing a song. You want some prayer tonight? We will pray with you. Hallelujah. Come out the front with us. Mighty God.